For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27. We continue our series on the last two chapters of this book. The verses 14 through 26, Acts chapter 27, the verses 14 through 26. And this portion will also be the text of the sermon. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which, when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail and were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island.'" So far the reading of the Word of God. And the theme of the sermon is Sailing in the Storm. Sailing in the storm. Two thoughts. First of all, losing control. And secondly, receiving hope. Sailing in the storm. Losing control. Receiving hope. A large ship loosens from the dock. It's loaded with much grain and many people, comprising crew members and many prisoners, a total of 276 men. Yeah, that's nothing in comparison to today's mammoth tankers or cruise ships. But in Bible times, this was a large ship. And with its large sail, it sails into the direction of the high seas hugging the shore. The boat lies deep in the water because of the cargo, but it moves smoothly to the west with the south wind blowing gently in the sails. It was working out well now, considering that after arriving at Fair Havens, they had experienced nothing but headwinds. The pilot and captain look at the sails, which are beautifully rounded by the soft breeze, and they look to each other and nod, "This is going great. In a few hours, they can dock in the harbor of Phoenix and stay there for the winter season." That is how they sail westwards. They sail with a good feeling and with the hope that everything will go successfully. Of course they will. The pilot and captain know how to sail, and of course they will continue even if they have to venture a storm. As soon as the winter season is over, they will be one of the first to enter one of the great harbors in Italy. These men are confident about their plan. And yet, not long after this, the wind turns into one of the dreaded typhoons or tornadoes, because that is what the northeaster wind is. But not long, verse 14, after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroculum. That's a very powerful wind that rushes down on them from Mount Ida at the center of the island. It's a very dangerous wind. The sails begin to flap. The captain and pilot recognize the wind as an old enemy, and immediately they give instructions to the entire crew to try to face the wind. But pretty soon the ship is caught by the wind and they are unable to face the wind any longer. Big waves splash over the sides of the ship, and soon they understand that they have begotten themselves into big trouble. And any chance of making it to Phoenix was now out of the question. No, the pilot cannot control the direction of the ship any longer. He can do nothing but let it go. All he could do was to let the ship drift. That means that they gave it over to the winds and the currents of the sea. That is frightening when you don't know into what direction the ship will go. And do you notice the contrast? The pilot and captain thought they were in control. They heard Paul's direction not to leave Fair Havens, but they didn't listen to him. They knew that they were taking a risk. But what did that Christian fellow know about sailing? No, they followed their own reasoning and were confident of having made the right decisions. But now they are unpleasantly surprised by this typhoon, and in no time they got out of control. They're out of control, bouncing on the waves of the sea, thrown back and forth by the wind of the way and the waves. Luke sees the grim faces of the pilot and the captain. They must let it go. They must let the ship drift. And now they run the risk of losing the cargo or end up shipwreck. They must let the ship go. But understandably, they do what they can to regain control of the ship. They are running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda. That means that here the waves and winds are less severe, which gives them the opportunity of getting the dinghy, which was in fact a lifeboat, alongside and pull it on board. In those days, a lifeboat was pulled behind the ship. It could carry only some of the crew. There was no space for everybody. Yes, the lifeboat became incredibly important to the captain and pilot. And Luke says that they had much work to come by the boat. Also, Luke and Paul and Aristarchus did all they could to get the lifeboat on board. And everyone helped to undergird the ship. Possibly that they put cables around it transversely underneath in order to hold the hull together. They made the ship stronger, preventing it from a shipwreck. Another danger is looming. If the winds continue to blow with this force, then they will end up on the African coast, west of Suriname, which is called the Greater Syrtis. In our translation, this word is translated into the literal meaning of this name, namely quicksand, which was common on the African coast. So they needed to slow down the speed. But how? Our translation says by striking the sail, which can also be read that they lowered the instrument, which may point to a floating anchor to slow down the ship. It's clear that the storm gained in strength each day, and they did not strike sail right away, but when the ship was going too fast, they did. And so they were driven by the storm. Do you notice it is mentioned here for the first time? For the second time, in verse 15, we let her drive, and verse 17, and so were driven. The ship bounces on the waves. The weather grew even more severe and dangerous. They're out of control, and finally the captain gives instruction to throw the ship's tackle overboard. Probably not all, but all that they no longer needed. And also Luke and Paul and Aristarchus helped. People are scared. They cannot see anything. Big waves surround them. And above them the sky is dark, day and night. Verse 20 says that there did not appear neither sun nor stars, which really means that they could not notice where they were. They did not know of a compass, let alone a navigation system as today's modern ships have on board. Nobody could determine the location with the help of the position of the stars and sun. Try to imagine, children. You have no idea where you are. And there's no way to find out. The ship with 276 people on board is tossed up and down on the waves. Waves are banging against the hull. Waves are coming over the ship. They are in great danger and fear greatly. And even though men are not easily scared, keep their mouths shut. They can do nothing but give up all and to let the ship drift. I think we all understand that we are not listening to just an exciting travelogue of Luke, but to the Word of God, which puts a mirror in front of us to look into and to ask the question whether we have learned to let all things go, acknowledging that we are not in control and that we can do nothing without the Lord's grace. I believe that is one of the lessons we should learn from this portion of Scripture. By nature, we want to be in control. And we are inclined to cling to all kinds of things which we cannot take along when we die. We are geniuses in controlling our situation and keeping up a show. Like the pilot and captain, we think we can navigate our own life. We want to pursue our own goal. We plan our future, and there we go, and with a bit of luck, we will be successful. And yet, the last few months, we have been reminded of the fact that we are not in control, though we think we are. In our modern Western society, we have a good health system and a growing economy. Yes, but a minuscule virus put the whole world upside down. A storm came over the world, and the end is not in sight yet. And if we realize what is going on in the world, and we notice world leaders and scientists putting much effort into getting the virus under control, then we should humble ourselves, realizing that we are but small creatures. We think we are big, but in reality we are small. And what are we before God? The Almighty God, our Maker, who only needs to blow once in our world to put our system upside down. Do you realize that we are not in control? Why then? Why then do you try so hard to get back to normal again, which deep down is nothing but seeking a life of independence? What a blessing if we, by God's grace, learn to give up all our self-created security and let the ship of our life drift. We see all men in the ship in great need, and they all realize that they are in a predicament. That's what they realize after entering a life-threatening situation. Do we realize that as well? Or do we not know that by nature we are lost and that we need a Savior? Otherwise our life will suffer shipwreck and we will perish in the waves of God's wrath. It's a great blessing when we realize that life is serious and that we have a soul to lose. We need to surrender. We need to give up our desire to be in control. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot be in control. There are always people who are optimistic and think they will survive every trial. When circumstances change, then we will again control somehow. But then we are still putting our trust in the skills of the pilots and captains of this world. Every storm that comes over this world and in our personal lives calls us to let it go and to throw overboard our own reasoning, our self-righteousness. There's only one who can save you, and that is Christ. The people on board could do nothing but throw everything overboard and let the ship drift on the waves of the sea. But what about Paul? How does he stand in the midst of the people who don't believe in the Lord? Does he stand there as a rock, knowing that God is in control and that this cyclone cannot hurt him if that is not according to God's will? Maybe you think so. Paul has advanced in grace. He has grown in faith after 3 missionary journeys. No storm can touch him. He knows that he shall bear witness of the Lord before Caesar. Is that what Paul looks like, congregation? Though no stars or sun appear in many days, God is still his light and his salvation. So whom shall he fear? And maybe you secretly think Paul could always believe. He did not know of being shook up. He did not know of being shook up because God was always before him. Doesn't he write in his epistles about the certainty of faith? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Philippians 4. Or think of a word from Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Oh, we cannot deny these truths, and I will not try either. But these truths do not exclude any fear or agony. He believed, for sure. But faith is not a list of Bible texts that we hold to be true, and therefore we can always be confident. Exercising faith is not simply reasoning, clinging to certain biblical doctrines. It is true that God is in control. It is true that He works for all for the good of His people. God is almighty, omnipotent, and omnipresent. He knows all, and He has power to perform all according to His sovereign will. The stars that are absent in the storm are numbered by God, and He calls them all by their names. It is true that all God's people are safe in Christ's nail-pierced hands. Christ has redeemed them all. But to know all these things in our head does not unlock the door of hope. To know the truth and to acknowledge the truth does not give you access to God's treasure house of comfort. We will only find peace and rest if God applies His word to our hearts. And then you believe with your heart, and then you cling to God and His word. True peace and comfort can be found with the Lord, and will be experienced in the way of communion with God through Christ. And therefore, room needs to be made in our hearts for Him. Therefore, we need to learn to throw all of ourselves overboard. In spiritual life, we constantly need to learn to give up our inclination to be in control. We need to get rid of our self-righteousness and pride, which is so deeply rooted in our hearts. We need to throw overboard all that hinders our communion with Him, allowing ourselves to be carried along by the waves of His grace. And then you unlearn to help yourself, and you learn to lean on God's faithfulness. And then you lose all carnal securities. And the Spirit teaches you to distrust yourself and to trust the Lord. Oh, if only Christ's image would impress itself on our lives, then all our own works will go overboard. That is what the Lord teaches us. Often in times of trouble and distress, when the waves of fear pound against our life ship. Dear child of God, are you still learning that in life it is not about us? It's not about us and our family, us and our job, us and the church, us and our future. All of our own making needs to be thrown overboard. In our life, it should be about God and God alone. And in the way of dying to self, the Spirit teaches us about the riches which we have in Christ, so that we will exclaim by renewal, "Whom have I, Lord, but Thee on high? None else on earth can satisfy but Thou, O God, my soul's deep yearning." And when we learn to give up all, the Lord teaches us what we lack. And then we experience our misery, and we are in need of Him who alone can fulfill our heart's desire. Or it can be that you are in distress spiritually. You fear of being mistaken You fear you are deceiving yourself. And in your need, you seek the Lord to be your only refuge, and yet your circumstances do not change. Yeah, the Lord can let His church wait for a long time. We read in verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. That's what Luke, a child of God, experienced. And Paul, and Aristarchus too. The Lord left them in their trial for many days. That feels like a long time. Time takes so long when you wait. Yes, children, when you enjoy your game, then time can fly by. But if you want something of your mom and she says that you must wait for a minute, then that minute takes long. Well, likewise, when we wait on the Lord, to wait with expectation is a spiritual exercise which requires trust and patience. And that's what we learn by grace. And maybe you are in that situation right now. You have lost your orientation. You don't know where to go. You don't know how to get saved. You only see big waves around you. You're losing all hope and courage since you have waited so long and nothing seems to change. And you don't notice any ray of God's grace. All hope of you ever getting saved is taken away. If you wait for some relief, if you wait for salvation, then waiting takes long. And yet, in the way of losing yourself, the Lord makes room for expectation. What hope remains? Only God's gracious intervention. And that's the difference between those three men and the other men on board. Paul had learned to wait on the Lord with hope. Though he experienced darkness all around him and did not know how they could ever leave the ship unharmed, he sent up prayers to God. My prayer is unto thee, O Lord. No refuge but in thee I know. No portion but in thee I find. Lord, in my need, thy mercy show. Paul is not without hope. But it does not mean that he does not know of any fear or anxiety. Don't we read in verse 24 that the angel says to Paul, "Fear not." Apparently, he feared. And let this be an encouragement for those who put their trust in the Lord, but who are also anxious and are beginning to doubt their state. Many people suffer from fears and anxiety, and that's a burden. Let us not underestimate the effects of anxiety on daily life, but also on spiritual life. Paul feared, and he called upon the name of the Lord, who did fear too, the Lord Jesus. He feared when he looked into the cup of suffering that was put to his lips. He was in great agony. And the Lord Jesus, and I say it with reverence, he did not simply reason that there was no reason to fear, since he knew that he would conquer death. No. While he was in great agony, he called upon the name of the Lord. And that's what Paul did as well. He called upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord answered him. The Lord did answer Paul. Paul, not by pointing to Paul, the Lord did answer Paul, not by pointing to his faith or his strength, own strength, or the skills of the pilot and captain. No, the Lord comforted Paul by pointing to himself. Now let us listen what happened in our second thought. Sailing in the storm, receiving hope. We read in verse 21 that they had gone a long time without food. They are without hope and are hopeless. But then Paul stands up. He seeks a spot where he can hold himself and stand firm. And then he raises his voice. Paul's advice was neglected, but it does not keep him from speaking to them again. Why? Well, because he has a message from God. Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. No, Paul's pride is not hurt. We should not read this as merely a reproach. He only emphasizes that what is now happening is what he had foretold. He reminds them of his warning. He shows what happens if we ignore the Lord's direction. It's not without consequences when we hear the word of God but don't obey. If we don't listen to the directions given in his word and under the preaching of the gospel, then God will visit us with his punishments. That's what God has said in his word. If you don't repent, then we will perish. Well, listen carefully, my dear friend, who has always neglected God's word up to the present day. In the name of the Lord, I warn you. If you don't repent, your end will not be well. If you don't listen to him, you will die as you were born, namely as a lost sinner. Oh, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? But maybe you say, yes, I know I must repent, but I cannot. Who told you that? If you excuse your impenitence because of your inability to repent, then you are taught by the devil. You are taught by the devil because when God shows you your inability, then you will cry out for his mercy. Lord, help my unbelief. I cannot repent, and that is my own fault. My dear friend, confess your inability to repent before God as your guilt and plead for his mercy. Oh, how easily do we not neglect God's word, even when we know the life of grace. How easily can we continue life without paying close attention to God's word? We can be so sloppy and unmoved, lacking the zeal to mortify the old man in us. Spiritual laziness thrives when we still cherish a bosom sin. And then we so rapidly fall into sin. It's time to repent. It's high time that we repent every day. We cannot continue life as we did yesterday. We need to give heed to God's word from day to day. Then our life will be renewed daily. Paul was neglected by the crew, but the Lord visited him via his angel. Yes, there was a visitation on board. Well, no one noticed. The Lord knows to find his people. Do you hear? Well, no one could see the sun or stars. While heaven seemed to be closed, the Lord still saw the ship dancing on the waves. He saw that little church in the midst, the little church in the midst of great danger. At his time, he lets his people know that he is mindful of them all the time. All the time. This story reminds us of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. At a time, the disciples strained themselves at rowing, for the wind was against them. And in the meantime, the Lord Jesus was communing with his Father in prayer. He also saw his disciples in need, and he prayed for them and visited them, coming to them on the waves. And the Lord is still the same. He still visits us by his word. And in our story, he sends an angel. Of all the 276, he knows who Paul is. He does not need to ask for direction. God has told who Paul is and what to say to him. We notice the Lord's compassionate approach to Paul. He knows where to find and how to draw near. The Lord does not forget his people. I am poor and needy, and yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Do you think, children, that your mom can forget you? She takes good care of you, doesn't she? And maybe you were disappointed once because she forgot you for a minute, letting you wait. You felt lonely for a moment. But the Lord is different. He is even better than your mom. He will never forget his people. That is what he also says to us. Behold, here I am. And Paul announces, for there stood by me this night the angel of God. And he has a message for Paul, but also for all those who are in the ship. Paul continues his speech, verse 21, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. God provides the sailors and prisoners a glimpse of his government. Everyone shall be saved, regardless of the weather condition, regardless who they are. Yes, the ship will go lost. They will suffer shipwreck. And you can imagine that the people were afraid. Shipwreck means that people will drown. But Paul guarantees that this will not be the case. How does Paul know this all? Well, he tells the people about the angel who came to him the previous night. An angel. The angel of God. Because he is a servant of God, his word is true. Paul testifies before the men, I know this God. It is the God to whom I belong. I am his, and I serve him. That's a powerful confession. It is filled with assurance. That is what we need to look for as well. But how can Paul speak with so much assurance? Because of his faith in this God. He believes God and his word. And that is what you are called to do as well. Be not mistaken. The word you hear every Lord's Day is God's word. That's a word about sin and grace, about guilt and acquittal, about hell and heaven. It's a true word. Why? Because the word of God is true. And all those who serve God in truth will agree, God's word is true. He will never leave his people nor forsake them. The people must have been of good cheer. Paul does not say this randomly or superficially, as you can hear sometimes. Come on, don't give up. We will get through this, or we will get through this together. There's not a grounded hope. Grounded hope means that we cling to God's word. And that's what Paul did. We hear him say, "Eye for eye, believe God. It shall be even as it was told me." And that's what we need to do as well. Maybe you rather follow your own reasoning. Maybe you are ensnared by unbelief. Maybe you value the words of governments and scientists more. In the end, it will appear that only God's word is true. Congregation, here in church, you hear the real news. News that matters. News from the celestial court. Do you meanwhile notice that the roles are turned around on that ship? We don't hear the captain speak any longer, nor the centurion. No, the world cannot offer real comfort. But Paul can, since God has told him. That is Paul's foundation. And therefore, he is now free from fear. Now that he has a clear sight of the Lord, he is comforted. Now he experiences that in the darkness of the night, the Lord is near him. And then Paul tells what the angel told him. Verse 24, "Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." And we wonder, why does he tell these people that he will be led before Caesar? What do they care about this? Why does Paul not limit himself by only telling them that they all will be spared? Because Paul has prayed for these matters. And now it appears that the Lord has heard his prayer. He has heard Paul and told him that he must be brought before Caesar. It must happen, because that is the will of God. And when God wills it, then it will happen, undoubtedly. It must, because that's according to God's counsel. But Paul has also prayed for the 275 people on board. They must be saved too. And God has given them to Paul. Paul has prayed for them. And in the dark night, the Lord told him, "They are yours. You will not drown, and the others for whom you prayed not either. They will all arrive safely." That is according to God's will. And so it shall be. And because of this, Paul can speak a word of encouragement. He says to them again, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." That's Paul's foundation. God is his rock. He believes God. And those who believe in God will never be disappointed. And that is what all the men on board need to learn. Only God can save where man's solutions fail. Paul confesses his faith. It's such a simple statement, but so true. "I believe God." that it shall be even as it was told me. Oh, you are so blessed if you surrender to the Lord and hold His word to be true, if you trust Him unconditionally. God addresses His word personally to you, and He applies it to your heart so that you cannot but make His word your own, and then you confess God's word is true. On this word I can rest. On this word alone I can lean, because I have heard God speak it to me. His word, so graciously applied to the heart, is so precious and sweet. It opens your eyes for Him who grants mercy for a sinner like you. I believe God. That was Paul's life in three words. Paul trusted the Lord to fulfill His word. Though he could hardly stand straight on the ship, driven and tossed by the waves, though all was dark around him, though the storm wind grew ever more fierce, in the midst of all of this, his hope remained in the Lord. And God strengthened him by His word, addressed by an angel. Not the appearance of the angel matters as such, but his message: I believe God. It must have been a delightful night for Paul. His hope was in His holy name. His hope was in Christ, over whom crashed all the billows of God's wrath when He suffered and died on the cross. And because of this, He can let His people ride on the waves of God's grace and finally let them sail into the heavenly harbor. That is this secure future of God's church. Do you say it along with Paul? I believe God. I lean on His word. Let Satan roar. Let the world persecute God's church. Let the earth shake on its foundations. Who will not fear? And yet, when the Lord is near, we will not be without hope. God will save from death and shame all those who fear and trust His name, and they no one shall know. Amen.